2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4. You see, we're gonna. I just want to look at this passage, share a few thoughts, and then we'll have a prayer meeting following the message this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how to witness to various groups of people. And it amazes me today the amount of false teaching that is not only in the world, but the amount of false teaching that has crept into the church. And we need to understand that that's nothing new. The issues that we're facing today, the issues of sexuality, promiscuity, low morals, all of that, nothing is new under the sun. Why do you think the Lord has given us what he has in his word? Because the things we are facing today, they faced back in these times. There's nothing new under the sun. Sin is sin. And it was the same in Paul's day with the false teaching and the false doctrine. And you can almost see Paul getting frustrated when the church seemed to be doing so well, and then all of a sudden they'd embrace this wrong doctrine. And Paul keeps bringing it back to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ all the time. Twice in Corinthians, in this passage you read here, Paul said, "Faint not." And how easy it is for us to get frustrated when people won't receive a tract. How easy it is for us to get disheartened when people won't hear the gospel. How easy it is for us to think, "Oh, what's the point?" when people don't respond to the invites that we give to church. Well, the word "faint" here simply means to be weak or weary. Just keep going. You know, don't be weak or weary. Don't give up. You know, if in due season you continue on sowing as you do, then you'll reap. Just keep going. Paul is telling us not to lose heart. I just want to look at three things ever so quickly tonight, and then we'll, like you say, we'll come to our time of prayer. The first thing I want us to see is our responsibility. We have a responsibility. Not just when we feel like it, we have a responsibility all the time to proclaim the gospel. That is our responsibility. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have a ministry. Each and every one of us has a ministry. It's not just those who are called to the mission field. You know, it's not just Kevin and Anna in Barry who've got a ministry because they've been called from their home to. It's not just, you know, somebody who goes off to a mission field. Every single one of us has a ministry. And because we have this ministry, we ought not to give up. We ought not to be weary. We ought not to faint. We have a ministry to proclaim that gospel. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's a story of a patient in hospital. The patient knocked over a cup of water from his table and it spilled onto the floor beside the bed. The patient was afraid that he might slip, so he pushed the buzzer and 45 minutes later, somebody came to see him, but he pushed the buzzer, and I can say that because all our nurses are on the ladies' retreat. somebody came to see him, and he said about the spill on the floor, and the nurse said that it was the cleaner's job to mop it up. The patient didn't know, but the hospital policy said that small spills were the responsibility of somebody different, and large spills were the responsibility of somebody else. So the nurse decided the spill was a large one, so she called the cleaning department. The cleaning department came and said, no, it's a small one, so therefore it's your responsibility. And she said, no, it's a large one, so it's your responsibility. So with that, the patient got so frustrated, he picked up his jug of water and tipped it all on the floor and said, there, is it now large enough for you to decide whose responsibility it is? We often think that it's somebody else's responsibility to proclaim the gospel. But Paul said, we. He didn't say, I. He said, we have this ministry. We have a ministry to preach the word. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. And that's what we've been looking at over these last few weeks. How do we share the gospel with these different groups of people? We have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But not only do we have a responsibility to preach the gospel, we have a responsibility to not handle the word of God deceitfully. And I saw that once again firsthand on the doorstep this week. The word of God being handled deceitfully. And I actually tried to listen to my preaching this week because I thought, right, I'm not going to get into an argument. I'm going to ask questions. So that's exactly what I did. I just asked questions. I didn't tell them how wrong they were. I didn't tell them, what they were doing that wasn't right. I didn't tell them where they were going. I just asked questions. To which one of the women turned to the other and rolled her eyes and said, he's one of those born-again types. As they were leaving my door, she said, I can see we're getting nowhere with you. And they walked off. But I was trying. I was just genuinely asking questions. I wasn't, even though my spirit wasn't bearing witness and you could feel that spiritual battle, I was trying my hardest to be nice, pleasant, polite, and just ask questions. But I saw it firsthand. I saw God's word being handled deceitfully. Funny enough, I was talking with Brother Andrew this week, and exactly the thing that they said is what we talked about. They went to a passage in Revelation, and they said, see, you have to believe that. But I said, but you don't take the, do you take the whole of Revelation literally? Absolutely. I said, well, doesn't Revelation say something about 144,000 witnesses being from the 12 tribes? Oh, yeah, well, that's a picture of... And anyway, this passage of Scripture, and they moved on to something else. But they handle the Word of God deceitfully. And we see that a lot. We see that in a lot of cults based on Christianity then, where they don't like something in the Scripture, so they change it to suit themselves. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. And Paul tells us not to do that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've seen and we've studied week after week after week. Every religious system we've looked at has to do something in order to please the deity that they are worshipping. But there's no guarantee that whatever they do is enough to actually please that deity. But then you're also battling, on the other hand, like our responsibility is not to handle the word of God deceitfully, you're also battling, on the other hand, then hypocrisy. We ought to not only believe what we read, but we ought to apply it to our lives and live what we read. That's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. We have a responsibility to live our lives a certain way because we've been saved by grace. And because we've been saved by grace, we ought to live out the faith that we have. People ought to see that in our lives. The way in which we live ought not to contradict what we believe. And we know what Paul said in Romans about our bodies being a living sacrifice. We have a responsibility to just be obedient to the word of God. There are many people in the world today who perhaps don't want to fulfill that responsibility. I was reading a book today, and the guy who wrote the book, a pastor in America, was saying that his wife just audits a class. You can go into college and you can audit a class. So what you do is you basically go into the class, you get all the lessons, but you don't take any of the tests. But at the end of it, you don't get any qualification, you don't get a certificate, you don't graduate, you don't get any letters, nothing. You've just audited the class. And he said a lot of people are like that in church. They want to come in on a Sunday and just audit the class. They don't want any responsibility of obeying what they hear. They don't want any responsibility of applying what they hear. They want to come in, audit the class, don't take the test, don't get any qualifications, don't graduate, and you know, just have done with it. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. We have a responsibility to apply the word to our lives. We have a responsibility to be obedient to the word of God. And that's why Paul says, faint not. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on going. Because we have a precious ministry. A ministry that, you know, of the gospel of Christ. What did Paul do when he was in jail? He preached the word. And what happened? The Philippian jailer got saved. What did he do when he was on the boat being shipwrecked? Prayed. Preached. Told the people about the Lord. Well, what happened when he was in prison? In a Roman prison, preach the word. At every opportunity, Paul could have said, "That's it, I'm done." But he just kept witnessing to people and witnessing to people and witnessing to people, and people are still getting saved today because of Paul's testimony. We need to remember our responsibility. We also need to remember our resistance. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Many people in the world today are listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to the wrong person. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And do you know what? Again, I saw that firsthand this week. Two ladies came to the door, pleasant ladies, obviously believe wholeheartedly what it is that they've been told. And they came to the door, and all I could think of was this verse. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. The light of the gospel, if you like, is right in front of their eyes because they kind of told me about it. And that's why I was asking questions. You know, isn't this world in a mess? Yeah, this world is in a mess. Well, you know, because Adam, because of Adam's sin, you know, sin is in the world and the world is in a mess. So God sent Jesus to this world to pay the price for that mess. And he paid the ransom for those sins. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll have everlasting life. And I thought, wow, that sounds an awful lot like the gospel. So I said, okay. I said, when, you know, what happens then? So when we die, where do we go? Oh, you go to the ground. But you just said I have everlasting life. Yeah, but you've got to go to the ground first, and then you know nothing. So I said, when do I get the everlasting life? Well, after the resurrection. So I said, well, when does everlasting life start? If I believe in Jesus and I have everlasting life, does that mean I've got to wait till I die and then I'm resurrected before I have that everlasting life? Yeah. So I said, doesn't Paul say something about being absent from the body and being present? Yeah, but he was one of the 144,000. Ah. Right, okay. So I said, what's the point in believing then? Because if you die and you don't know anything, well, you get to live in a perfect world. But I said, if I die and I don't know anything, I'm not going to know whether or not I've then been resurrected because I don't know anything. They gave me the gospel, in effect, but have missed it themselves. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The light of the gospel was right in front of them. Because they in fairness, in their way, they shared it with me. But yet they won't accept that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. Is the Son of God, is God incarnate in the flesh. So I said, how could Jesus pay for our sin then? Because if he was just a man, you've told me that no man was perfect. So how, if Jesus was just a man, could he pay for the sin? Could he fulfill the law? Because he was sent by God. Yeah, but lots of people in the Bible were sent by God. But each and every one of them struggled because of their human nature. Moses, Abraham, David. So you look at all the heroes of faith and they all struggled in one way or another. But Christ was perfect. How could he be perfect if he only had a human nature and he didn't have a divine nature? The light of the glorious gospel is shining in front of people and they don't see it. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'd love to believe. I'd love to have your faith. I'd love to just take that step. Or, I almost did. You think of that when Herod said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, in fairness, these two ladies talked about Satan being the god of this world. And I thought, yeah, and he's got you right where he wants you. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. We understand that our resistance is the devil himself. That's the enemy that we battle. We battle not against flesh and blood. We've looked at that on a Sunday morning, looking at Ephesians. Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about the earth, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we have to be alert. We have to, as been reiterated a couple of times during the family service as well, we have to take on the whole armour of God and be prepared to stand firm in the faith and to not faint, not to be weary, but to take a stand in the day and age in which we live. There was a boxer who went back to his corner after being knocked down in the first round, and the trainer, trying to gee the boxer up, said, you're doing fine, he said. He hasn't laid a glove on you yet. The second round, he was knocked down twice and saved by the bell on the count of nine. He barely made it back to his corner, and his trainer patted him on the back and said to him, get back out there and get him. He hasn't laid a glove on you yet. The boxer turned to his trainer and said, I'm going back out there, and I'm going to get him this round, but keep your eyes on the referee because somebody out there is beating the living daylights out of me. Many times in life, even as believers, we feel like we've had the living daylights beaten out of us because the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. But we understand that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And you know, as many times we want to just say, oh, well, there's no point in witnessing. There's no point in handing out that tract. There's no point in giving that invite. And that, you know, that's the point we want to give up. And it's almost as if that's the point that the devil's got the victory. We just need to realize that that's a resistance that we can overcome. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't lose heart if the devil keeps tripping you up, especially when it comes to witnessing encounters, because we can feel, why is it the minute that the person walks away, you think, why didn't I say that? Oh, I should have said that. Oh, I could have said this. And then you end up spending the next couple of hours just beating yourself up because of what you didn't say. And that can oftentimes be a contributing factor to us not being a witness the next time round because of that fear of failure. You know, I'm quoting something that bears no resemblance on this at all. You know, I don't know who it was who said it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Have you heard that saying? You've never heard that saying? Okay. Who said it? William Shakespeare. Did I just quote Shakespeare? I didn't even do Shakespeare in English. Being in set five. We didn't do Romeo and Juliet. We did Jan and John go to the dentist. They don't usually let you do Shakespeare when you're playing with plasticine. But it's the same thing when it comes to witnessing. It's better to have witnessed and made a few, not errors, but, you know, afterwards you think, oh, I should have said this, I should have said that. It's better to have just trusted the Lord and be a witness than to say, oh, I better not, just in case I mess up. Remember our responsibility. Remember our resistance, but then remember our resilience. It says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And all the times we've looked at these past few weeks, we've said, look, the person you're witnessing to is not your enemy. That person is not your enemy. That, you know, that person needs to be saved. That person, you know, you're not to attack what their belief system, or you're not to attack this, or you're not to attack the person. Remember that. We also need to remember that the power is not of us, that the witness and encounter is not done in our strength. We need to remember that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's all about Him. You know, you think of how many times Paul could have lost heart, how many times Paul could have given up. We've talked about this, about David, you know, when David wrote some of the most amazing words when you look at the Psalms in some of the most difficult times of his life. And Paul the same. The amount of times Paul could have said this, I'm sorry, this is not for me, I'm not doing this anymore. I've been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, I've lost everything, I'm just not doing this anymore. But he just kept going. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. No matter what we go through, do people see Christ in us? Paul knew about problems, but he also knew what that resilience meant. It was all about the Lord. That's where his strength came from. The truth is, even when witnessing, we can get discouraged. Even when inviting, we can get discouraged. Even when handing out tracts, we can get discouraged. But don't let that stop you from being a witness. As I said, we've got many things coming up over the next few weeks where we're going to have the opportunity to be a witness. And I know you say, oh, it's great, you know, those who are lost will come into the church, they'll come under the sound of the gospel, but it's not just the responsibility of the person behind the pulpit to be the witness. Because we have this ministry. And every time somebody walks through those doors, they ought to see that treasure in your earthen vessel. And they ought to see God, the excellency and the power of God coming through that earthen vessel. And they ought to see something different in your life that causes them to think about their lives. We want them to see, if you like, the immortality of God through us that causes them to dwell upon their own mortality, to know that there is something better. This is what I'd like us to do. There's a few things I want us to pray about. Where's Josh? Okay, Josh, we're going to have a time of prayer now.